Psalm 90 on page 596. Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Richard Berridge. I'm one of the regular Sunday morning church family here at the Barge. So very warm welcome, particularly if you're new or just visiting. It's great to have a number of brothers and sisters from Grace Church Greenwich with us this morning. Lovely to have you with us. So as Rob explained at the beginning, from time to time our regular ministers take a well-earned break, and at that time they invite one of the other church members to take up the opportunity to preach. So it's with great thanks to Marcus in particular for his help and prayers over the last few weeks that I'm here this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin, then I'll read our passage and then we'll study it together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we thank you that when we turn to your word, the Bible, you tell us what we need to know, what we need to hear. So we pray this morning as we consider the end of one year and we look forward to the beginning of another. Please speak to us today. Please give us wisdom to know how to live for you in 2018. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, let's read Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. So I'd like to begin this morning with a question. What would you do if you had 15 minutes to live? Just 15. I don't know, perhaps an accident, an illness, an injury. 15 minutes. What would you do? As your body starts to shut down and you feel the energy draining from your limbs, what would you do? Would you make a phone call, perhaps to someone you loved, if they were with you? Would you gather your loved ones close and hold them tight with tears streaming from your eyes? Would you run to a nearby bar for a last drink? You probably wouldn't get served in time around here. Or most likely, would you panic? I think that's what I would do. The awful finality, the things undone, the things unsaid, the moments wasted, the loose ends left hanging. I'd panic. I think we'd all panic if we just had 15 minutes left to live, or 14 now. And so that brings me to my next question, which is this. Why aren't we all panicking now? Panicking that we're going to die too soon, too quickly, panicking that life is all but over. I mean, if we've been around for a few years, we know two important truths, don't we? First of all, we're going to die. That's an uncomfortable truth, I admit, and one that we fairly successfully managed to avoid thinking about most of the time. And city life here in London does a good job of sanitising death and airbrushing it out of our lives. But we all know we're going to die at some point. Secondly, we all know that time moves fast, really fast. Christmas, we've still got the decorations here, I know, but Christmas is already almost a week ago. Remember all that hustle and bustle, that stress of getting ready? It's gone, it's over. That was Christmas 2017. 2017 is almost over, gone. 2016's gone. The last 10 years have gone. Just like that, gone. All of our lives up to this point have just gone. Time goes past very quickly. And as we get older, we know it goes by faster and faster. So, we all know, one, we're going to die. We all know, two, that time moves really, really fast. But what we're perhaps not so good at is putting those two truths together and realising that that means, essentially, that we're all going to die really soon. We're all going to die before we really know it. Our time, our lives are going to go by in a flash. All too soon, they will be gone. And as verse 10 of our psalm this morning says, Psalm 90, verse 10, our years are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. My dry lips, my pounding heart, I think that's because this is hitting me. I'm realising life is almost over. It goes past so quickly. My pulse starts to rise. My breathing gets heavier. I can tell it's starting to stress me out. And so the main question for us this morning, the main question is this. When we recognise, verse 10, that our lives are soon gone and we fly away, how should we respond? When we stop and think about it and remember that our lives are soon gone and we fly away, how should we respond? I must say, I'm sorry to start sort of doom and gloom. New Year's Eve, it's a happy time of year, sort of. Apologies, you must be wondering why you've come this morning if you're visiting. It's not always doom and gloom. But we'll see a lot of encouragement from this psalm. And I think that encouragement is that while the world has one way of responding to this truth, the way of the Bible, God's way, is a far better way. We'll see that as we work through our psalm this morning. And we'll see why this psalm is a perfect psalm for the end of a year. New Year's Eve 2017. As we look back on a year all but gone, and as we look back on our lives, which have passed by so quickly. So we're going to divide the psalm up into three sections. If you've got your service sheets there, and if you want to make any notes, perhaps people sitting near pens could just pass those around. If you want to make any notes in your service sheets, there are some pens dotted around the room. We'll take it in three sections. Life is short, verses 1 to 10. Because of our sin, so cry out to God for a heart of wisdom, 11 to 17. Let's take these points in turn. Point 1, life is short, verses 1 to 10. Now, we've already discussed this, but if we're in any doubt, this psalm really rams it home to us by putting our brief lives in perspective. In verse 2, look with me. We're reminded that God has existed before even the mountains were brought forth. He's greater than the mountains. We, on the other hand, are like dust. Verse 3. Like when you're just about to put dinner on the table and you flick it away. Flick a bit of dust out of the way so the table's clean. Verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. So even if a human could live that long, even 1,000 years, to God it's like yesterday when it's past. Or even, it gets worse, it's like a watch in the night. So 3 or 4 hours of a guardsman's duty. So if 1,000 years is like 3 or 4 hours, our 70 or 80 years, it's like maybe 15 minutes. It's not much. But wait, it gets even worse. Look with me at verse 5, which says 1,000 years lasts no time at all. It gets swept away, as with a flood. You look, it is there. The next minute, the flood comes and whoosh, it's gone. 1,000 years. Just like that. Or like a dream, you know, that moment where you wake up, you know you were dreaming, you can just remember what it's about. You try and remember, you try and get, and it just flies away. It's gone. 1,000 years. Gone. I mean, it's true that on one level we do live compared to various things, a long time. Many of us will live long enough to witness historical world events. For example, in our grandparents' cases, world wars, the birth and development of technology like the airplane. And we can get the same kind of feeling from seeing neighbourhoods boom and bust, or perhaps witnessing the changing environment around us. Do you remember when winters in this country used to have snow? So it's true that our lives last long enough to be noticed, longer than most animals. So I think the bristlecone pine and the tortoise we saw are generally the exception. We live longer than most animals. So our lives do last long enough to count, long enough to be noticed. Perhaps that's why in verses 5 and 6, the psalm likens 1,000 years to grass that is renewed in the morning, yet withered by the evening. It does last long enough to be noticed. But the point is this, it doesn't last long. Even 1,000 years doesn't last long. So are our 70 or 80 years, verse 10, really are soon gone. And before we know it, we fly away. Life is short. So how are we supposed to feel about that? Is this okay? Is this natural? Should we just put up with this? Well, no. No, absolutely not. And that's the point of our second point this morning. We need to understand why life is short, so brief, so over before we know it, so we know how to respond. And the reason why life is so short from this psalm, and this may come as somewhat of a surprise, is because of our sin. It's because of our sin. Look with me at verse 3. Moses, who wrote this psalm, says that God returns man to dust, saying, "Return, O children of man." Verse 7 says that we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed or overcome. Verse 9 says, "All our days pass away under your wrath, your anger." Life is short. Life ends when it does. Life ends at all, because God is angry with us. What? Wait, why is God angry with us? We may cry. Isn't God love? That doesn't seem fair. The reason's there in verse 8. Look with me. "You, God, have set our iniquities, our sins, before you." That's the reason. God is angry because he sees our sins. So like I said at the beginning, it's not always like this at the barge. It's not always doom and gloom. It is heavy stuff at the moment this morning, but it's good stuff. It's good stuff. The Bible is always good stuff. God puts warnings, for want of a better word, heavy messages in the Bible for our good. So let's back up a little and see what's going on here. So we've established that we die. We've established that our lives are over very quickly. And now we're saying this is because God is angry with us at our sin. So how does that work? How is that right or fair? Well, verse 3 is helpful. Look with me again. This psalm was written by Moses. Moses also wrote the book of Genesis. And that records how, in the beginning, God created mankind and all creation perfect. In the beginning, there was no sin, no pain, no death. In the beginning. But then, one sad, sad day, man sinned. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate it. In that moment, they grasped at being God, at setting themselves the rules for how the world works, what's wrong, what's right. And in so doing, they essentially wanted God out of the way. God deposed, God dead. And at that moment, sin entered the world, and with it, death. That's why in Genesis 3:19. Moses uses similar words to verse 3 of our psalm here, when God says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, the death that infected the whole earth when sin took root is felt by all of us to this day. And although, of course, Jesus has defeated death on the cross, for those who trust in him, even so, death won't be finally destroyed. It's been defeated, but won't be finally destroyed until Jesus returns and sweeps away this present creation and makes all things new. So sin entered the world. God, in righteous judgment, has to punish it. Only a God who didn't care would leave sin unpunished, like a teacher who lets the class bully carry on punching the little kid in the corner. God, to be true to himself, has to stand in judgment over the sin that entered the world. And one of the ways he does that is through the sentence of death. But wait, hold on a minute. You may say, why am I being punished for sins that I didn't commit? I wasn't there. I didn't commit that sin. Why punish me? Well, the truth is there again in verse 8. Look with me. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." All of us have sinned. All of us do sin. Even I, full of arrogance and pride, can't possibly say, I've never sinned. Have I never been spiteful? Have I never hated? Have I never lusted, never lied? Have I never coveted my neighbour's perfect life, the way they seem to have it all together when my life's chaos? No, of course, I've sinned. Of course, we all have too. We see it all around us that we're deeply sinful, don't we? Having kids really shows this. We don't have to teach our children to snatch or to argue or to fight. The opposite. And God sees even our secret sins, the sins we commit when we really do think no one's watching. God sees them. We may as well have done them publicly. I read a tragicomic story in the news recently. There was a husband on a plane. Did you see this? He fell asleep and his wife took his finger. You know what she did? She used his finger, probably this one, to unlock his iPhone, and she found he was having an affair. Apparently she was so angry the plane had to be diverted. What are we hiding on our iPhones? Our secret sins aren't so secret, and before God, he sees them all. So all of us have sinned. All of us do sin. All of us are deserving of God's judgment. So all of us are under the sentence of death. Finally, we're going to get to the encouragement. So how does knowing that life is short because of God's anger at our sin help us? Why would God be wanting us to think about that this morning? Well, it's so that we can think about how to respond in a manner that honours God. And that's our third and final point this morning. Knowing that life is short, because of our sin and because of God's anger at our sin, will we respond in a manner that honours God? We've got a choice. Two ways to respond. Either we can turn away from God, or we can cry out to God. Now, the world's way is to turn away from God. But when we respond in the world's ways, in ways that don't recognise God, we respond in ways that, bluntly, don't work. For example, and these all somehow involve the letter D, I'm not sure why. Anyway, we deny it. The world is very good at telling us that we're not going to get old, it'll never happen to you. And so we embark on a quest for eternal youth, slapping on face creams, buying new cars and having affairs, maybe, hopefully not. But that's no good because we know that death catches up with all of us. Or we get distracted. We're so busy with the good things of the world, food, friends, family, that we keep putting off thinking about the inevitable. That's the point of verse 11, which says, "Who considers the power of your anger?" It's a question, and the answer is almost no one. But again, that's no good. The inevitable will come. Or thirdly, we get depressed and feel like, well, if, you know, that's how it is, there's no point. But that's no good either. Because what's the point of life if we can't be happy? And the psalm says in verse 14 that we ought to be able to rejoice and be glad all our days. Or perhaps we chase meaning and fulfillment in worldly pleasures, like sex, alcohol, stuff, things. Make the most of it. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we shall surely die. And of course, that's also no good, is it? As instead of joy, we'll get a heart of selfishness and sorrow, where we try to eke out meaning to our short lives by how many things we own, or how many experiences we've had. But we'll always want more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. So those are the world's ways that we could respond to the shortness of life, and they don't work. They are, we deny it, we get distracted, we get depressed, we eat, drink, and be merry. However, by contrast, it's because God is eternal compared to our such short lives that it's only in relation to Him that our short lives have any hope or meaning. So by contrast to the world's ways, the way of a man of God, as Moses is described at the top of the psalm, is to recognize that God, who has been our dwelling place in all generations, verse 1, is still our dwelling place or refuge, and to cry out to Him to teach us to number our days, so that, verse 12, we may get a heart of wisdom. The right way to respond to the shortness of life is given for us in verses 11 to 17, where the psalm is saying this: recognizing that life is short, would we cry out to God to use this insight to, verse 12, teach us to number our days, that is, recognize how short life is, so that we would get a heart of wisdom. So what does that look like? Let's work through the last few verses now. It means, firstly, verse 13, crying out to God to bless us with His presence. Return, O Lord. Our cars, our houses, our careers, they're good things, but they won't stay by our side forever. But God will. The joy from being with Him will last all of this life and all of eternity. Then secondly, getting a heart of wisdom means, verses 14 to 15, crying out to God to satisfy us every day with His steadfast love, making us rejoice and be glad all our days. Our phones, our pensions, our bucket lists, they're good things, but they don't love us. They don't comfort us and guide us and promise us eternal life. But God does. And when we know that our meaning and our joy aren't dependent on how much we earn or how much we own, that frees us up to enjoy life for life's sake, I think, to delight in all the good gifts that God gives us, and to treasure the small things, to delight in each new day, each new sunrise, to delight in what we do have because of God's kindness rather than what we don't. It was my birthday recently, and with verses 14 and 15 weighing heavily in my mind, I decided, for a change, I'd enjoy it. We know we should, but most years we slightly grumble and, you know, I wish it wasn't my birthday again, I wish it was all over already. But this year I wore the birthday boy badge the kids got me. I took the day off, went for lunch with my wife. I wore the special watch I got from my long dead granddad. I decided I'd enjoy my birthday. After all, how many more will God grant me? And thirdly, verses 16 to 17, getting a heart of wisdom means crying out to God to establish the work of our hands, that is, to bless our endeavours. The world is such an uncertain and capricious place, isn't it? That it's only by God's grace and kindness to all mankind that any of us manage to do any work at all. God gives us the skills and the opportunities, the economic system and the political freedom, the materials we need, the willing help of others, all these things so that we can work. Work could be, and often is, quite frustrating. But it's a kindness from God that we can achieve anything in the limited time we have. So whatever work we do, whatever it is, let's remember that it's only in God's kindness that we can work at all. So let's pray to Him regularly to bless what we do and to make it count. We're nearly done. and I'm sorry it's been a little bit of a roller coaster. We've looked at how brief life is, why this is so, and how to respond. And in responding, we've seen that we've got two ways to respond. The world's ways, which ultimately don't work, and God's way, the way of the man of God, which does. And as we close, it's worth remembering that this psalm obviously was written before Jesus came down to earth and was crucified on a cross, before he rose again on the third day to reign from heaven. And so if Old Testament believers before that could respond in wisdom to this psalm by crying out to God for meaning and joy in their brief lives, how much more can we, this side of the cross? When we cry out to God, "Return, O Lord," verse 13. What a wonderful joy that we can celebrate that he has. 2,000 years ago, in a manger, in a stable. What a wonderful joy that when we do die, if we're his, we return to him in heaven and live with him forever in a place far better than anything we can experience here. And what a wonderful joy that one day Jesus will return again. As in our first reading, Revelation 21, where when he does return, for those who trust in him, he will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. And when we cry out to God to satisfy us with his steadfast love, verse 14, what a wonderful joy that we can delight in the gospel of his Son. The good news that looking back in history, we see God sending his Son out of love to die on the cross in our place, to take the punishment we deserve for the sin in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when we cry out to God to establish the work of our hands, verse 17, what a wonderful joy it is to know that we truly can build up riches in heaven for eternity, when we seek to build God's kingdom here on earth by telling others about our Lord Jesus and seeing them come into his kingdom too. So we don't have just 15 minutes left to live. In God's eyes, we have just 15 minutes for our whole lives. As 2017 disappears like a dream, in 2018 and for the rest of our brief, brief lives, will we respond to how short life is in the world's way or God's way? Let's pray together as we close. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in your kindness to us, you often speak to us of things that are hard to hear at first, but that in your love for us, you know we need to hear. And so today, we thank you for this reminder of how we are destined to die and die soon. And so please, we pray, in light of knowing how brief our lives are, would you teach us to number our days so that we would get a heart of wisdom? Would we get a heart of wisdom to respond not in the world's ways, but by turning to you, crying out to you to bless us with your presence, to satisfy us with your steadfast love, and to bless what we do here in your name, the work of your hands. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.